Morning, brothers and sisters. Truly, the Lord Jesus is the light of the world. He came down to darkness to cast away darkness. He brought light into our life, for in him was the light of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to speak on your word. We pray that, Lord, you will make your word alive to everyone here and to everyone who are watching on at home as well through the live streaming. Lord, may you do your work. May you show us, Lord, who you are and how what you meant to us. We just pray that, Lord, you will clearly take away all the darkness that is in our hearts and make yourself, Lord, shining as a bright light into each of our lives. We commit this time into your hands. May you speak to us. We pray in your precious name. Amen. Just now, AB was sharing with us the Lord's Prayer, and that Lord's Prayer was also spoken by one of the Christian on board the fourth airplane that was supposed to crash into a very important government building 21 years ago. Today was September 11, it's 9/11, and 21 years ago, four passenger airplanes was hijacked, and two crashed into the World Trade Center's buildings, one crashed into the Pentagon, and one was supposed to crash into a very important building, but it crashed in the field. Because a few men on the plane heard about what happened to the World Trade Center and they decided to take actions. And one of the men who was a Christian, he actually talking to his wife on the phone. And he recited that prayer before his last word, which is, "Let's roll." He spoke to a few other men on the plane and they took action. And that plane in the end crashed down into the field and did not cause any other casualties outside of that plane. We'll talk a bit more about 9/11 afterwards. But today we're going to focus on one of the I Am statements that the Lord Jesus made and that was recorded in the Gospel of John. Gospel of John recorded 8 of the I Am statements that Jesus spoke, and they are unique to the Gospel of John. John also recorded about 8 miraculous signs that Jesus did. And John used the word sign rather than miracles, because all these signs and all these I Am statements are basically pointing like a direction sign to the Lord Jesus and show us who he is. It's very, very important that when we look at all these signs and all these I Am statements and to see who the Lord Jesus is, but also remember that each one of the I Am statements, each one of the miracles, actually has a very big implication on our own lives as well. When we first started, I share from John chapter 8, when Jesus said this, is before Abraham was, "I am." We know that at that time when he uttered that, those who heard him had no doubt that he was referring himself to be God. He said the word "I am." And remember, that was the same word that God used when God appeared to Moses through the burning bush. "I am that I am." That was the name of God. And Jesus used that name. And they took up stones, they wanted to kill him because of what he said. But it was not yet time, and Jesus was able to walk away from them. John recorded these I Am statements and these miraculous signs in his gospel to show us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. and that by believing in him that we may have life in his name. And then we went on and we talk about Jesus' declaration that he is the bread of life. And we remember that context was that he has performed a miraculous sign of feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And that the people were very happy when they were able to be fed by the Lord Jesus. We'll take it up from John chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come to take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. The people were fed, they are happy, and they said, wouldn't that be great if we can have this every single day? So they're going to take Jesus by force and make him king over them. And they're thinking, this is probably the time that the Messiah has come and then he will make him king. He can feed us every single day with this loaf and fishes. And we don't have to worry about anything. We will soon be able to cast the Romans out of this country. The disciples probably thinking the same, rubbing their hands with glee, say, wow, the time has come for a rabbi to become king. And we can be on his right and on his left. Today, there are gospel preached around the world that say, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. They promise prosperity to those who believe in Jesus. But it's not the true gospel. The true gospel is believing in who Jesus is and live according to what he has commanded us. And when we heard the Lord Jesus say to them again, when they are seeking him, hoping to be filled again with the bread, physical bread, the Lord Jesus said to them in John chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life," he told them. "He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Bread is like rice to Chinese, is essential for life. If you want to survive, you need that physical bread or carbohydrate, whether it's in the form of bread or rice. We all need it. And God created us to give us that instinct to hunger for food and to thirst for water. And Jesus said, "I am that bread of life. And those who come to me will never hunger again. And those who come to me will never thirst again." He said again in John chapter 6, verse 53, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him.'" Shocking words to all those people who were coming to him for the physical bread. The Lord Jesus said, "You got to eat my flesh. You got to drink my blood. Otherwise, you have no part in me." And these disciples, these followers of the Lord Jesus, they think that this is too hard a saying. They can't understand it. And they rejected what the Lord Jesus said. They went away and they follow him no more. And Jesus turned to the 12. "What about you? Are you going as well?" And Peter taking the lead. We know that Peter always taking the lead. Say, "No, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Who else can we turn to? And we come to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Even though the 12 disciples, they do not fully understood as well what the Lord Jesus meant by eating his flesh and drinking his blood, but they have seen enough. They have seen enough what the Lord Jesus did. They have heard enough what the Lord Jesus said, and they are not going to go because of something they could not understand. They continue to follow. And after Jesus died for them, and after Jesus resurrected, they came to know that eating his flesh and drinking his blood is to actually believe in the Lord Jesus and to embrace that salvation he accomplished for them on the cross. Today, we're going to look at another of the I am statement of the Lord Jesus. I am the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, what is light? Light is pretty obvious, isn't it? You just look around this room, you'll see light everywhere. Because you see, you have the light, artificial light from the lamp, from the ceilings. You also have sunlight outside the building. And all these lights bounce and reflect it and give us sight, give us ability to then discern what is what. All right, I can see AB, I can see Rachel, I can see Eva and Christine, I can see all of you sitting down there because there is light around us. So light is pretty obvious. No one needs to tell you what it is, because if you can see anything, then there is light. Light dispels darkness. Darkness is actually the absence of light. Once I was in Newcastle University in the architectural building, and down in the basement there is a room designed for doing experiments about light. And that room is in total darkness. The walls are thick, it's all painted black, there's no gaps in the walls anywhere. The only door into that room has a thick door as well, and also with rubber seals all around. So when you go inside and when the door is shut, you cannot see a single thing. It's in total darkness. I told the technicians I'll be there for 5 to 10 minutes, and that was the longest 5 to 10 minutes of my life because it is totally frightening. If I was to be locked in there and no one's going to open the door for a long, long time, then that would be really scary. So light casts away darkness. Light illuminate things so that we can see the appearance, whether it's ugly or beautiful. Without light, we are blind. Even though we have physical eyes that has ability to see, but without light, we are just like a blind person. Light is so important because that's the first thing God did when he created the world. After he created the world, he created light. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Can you see that was so important in the creation that God created light first? And in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, when John wrote a summary, as in the traditional law of Hebrew writers, they wrote a summary of what he is going to say. Most probably he had already written the rest of the Gospel. He came back and began writing a summary of what he has written. And in that first chapter, references to light are in many places. John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, and that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. John the Baptist came to witness for that light. And who is that light? The Lord Jesus Christ. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, John wrote. Whenever we mention the I am statements, as I said just now, it's not only showing us who the Lord Jesus is, but it's actually telling us how important that statement is to all of our life, and that it has a certain impact and implication in our lives. When Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world, he's actually also fulfilling the prophecies that was made hundreds of years before he came. Isaiah 42, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you into righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. The you here refer to the Messiah. Chapter 49, verse 6, indeed he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Judah, of Jacob, and to restore the preserved one of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Again here, refer to the Messiah, that he will be a light to the Gentiles. He will bring salvations to the end of the earth. We're going to look at three different contexts where Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world in the Gospel of John. The first place is in John chapter 8. We know what happened there. There was a woman who was caught in adultery. And she was brought before Jesus, and the crowd was shouting and challenging the Lord Jesus to want to hear what he said about what they should do to the woman. Now, they were shouting, they were challenging the Lord Jesus, pressing him to speak, to give an answer of what they should do, whether they should stone her or not according to Moses' law. Jesus did not listen to them. He just kept writing on the ground. And they press him some more, because if Jesus said, yes, go ahead, then the woman is doomed. And Jesus could even be accused of inciting the crowd for violence, because you're not supposed to kill anyone at that time. It was under Roman rules. You can't simply execute someone on the spot like that. If Jesus said, no, don't stone her, then he is shown to be against the laws of Moses. Jesus just bent his back and wrote on the ground. No one knows what he wrote on the ground. They pressed him some more. Finally, he straightened his back and said, he who is among you who have never sinned can cast the first stone at that woman. Hearing that, every one of those people, from the oldest to the youngest, one by one, they left the room. The woman committed a sin in secret and was exposed and brought into the open. She was caught and brought to the open. The people who was crying for her blood committed sins in darkness, in secret as well, just that they have not yet been found out. But Jesus' words convicted them. Jesus' word is like light, exposing their darkness. And each of them knew that they have no right to cast that first stone, because they have all sinned. One by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they left the room. Why the oldest? The longer you live, the more you have, the more sins you have committed, the earliest you'll realize that, and that will be the earliest you leave the room. Finally, everyone left. And Jesus says to the woman, "Where are the accusers? Has no one condemned you?" Jesus asked. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither will I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus forgiven her. Jesus asks us to go, but asks her not to sin anymore. Following that incident, Jesus was continuing in the temple courts, and there are a lot more people gathered there at that time. And it is a very special time at the Feast of Tabernacle at that time, where a lot of big candlesticks are lit and really illuminate the whole temple courts. It has very bright lights. And that's when Jesus made this amazing statement. He said, "I am the light of the world," he said to them. "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Echoing what John wrote in the first chapter, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." And here Jesus said, those who follow me, those who embrace me as the light of the world, will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. But those who heard him say that, they do not accept it. They keep on challenging him where his lineage is. They say, "Who are you? Why are you making such a claims?" Finally led to that famous statement that we started with, "Before Abraham was, I am," the Lord Jesus said, and they took up stones to throw at him. So that was the first instance, the first context that the Lord Jesus made that claim, "I am the light of the world." In the following chapter, in chapter 9, there was another incident, and there was the same, there was in that context, in that new context, that the Lord Jesus made his claim again that "I am the light of the world." So what happened in the next chapter, we saw a man who was born blind. So Jesus and the disciples walked past him, and the disciple asked Jesus a very strange question. "Rabbi, who sinned? This man who was born blind, did he sin or did his parents sin that causes him to be born blind?" Now we know that all sickness are a result of sin. Sin of Adam. But not particular sickness necessarily caused by certain particular sin. Okay, I heard some Christian who had always thinking that if you have a cough, you have a fever, that's because you sin. No, I don't believe that. Because sickness or germs or virus are everywhere. No one falls sick because they have committed a sin. So Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents' sins that causes him to be born blind. His sickness, his blindness, is to allow the work of God to be revealed through him. So this man who was born blind and who lived a life can't see any single light around him, can't see any single things around him for a long time. It's in order for the work of God to be revealed through him. And you might say, wow, that's not fair, isn't it? Imagine you are in that shoes. You're in the shoes of that blind man. You were born without ability to see. And for a long time, you lived like a beggar, hoping that someone else will help you, feed you, and so forth. And the only reason is that so that God's work can be revealed. But that's what the Lord Jesus said. And praise the Lord. this man received healing from the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus put some saliva mixed with some clay and put on his eyes and asked him to go and wash. He went exactly following the instructions of the Lord Jesus and he came back seeing. Then the people around him were amazed. They saw him for many years. He was a blind man. He could not see anything, but now he could see. And they asked him, many of them asked him, repeatedly asked him, who has healed you? Who has given you sight? The Lord Jesus said, after he healed that blind man, said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. John chapter 9, verse 5. And the people keep on questioning the man, who is he who has healed you? And slowly, step by step, layer by layer, that this man came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and eventually embrace him as the light of the world. They ask him, who is he who has opened his eyes? Firstly, he said, a man called Jesus. A man called Jesus. He put saliva and mud on my face, on my eyes, and then I went and washed and I came back seeing. They questioned him again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And this blind man said, he must be a prophet. He's a prophet. For a man first, and then now he's a prophet. And then they asked him again, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. How could he possibly open your eyes? And this blind man replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. So what this blind man meant is that he could not possibly be a sinner because my eye was blind and now I see. Again, they call him and question him again. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And this blind man, by this time, he's really fed up. Why do you ask me again? I already told you, and you will not listen. Do you want to be his disciples? So the people question him, no, we are the disciples of Moses. You are his disciples. And because we do not know where he comes from. And the blind man now became a preacher. Why? This is a marvelous thing. John chapter 9, verse 30. You do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. He knows his Bible because he knew that the Bible never recorded anywhere a man who was born blind and his eyes can be opened. But if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The blind man now knows that Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is not just a prophet. Jesus is not just anyone. He is certainly not a sinner, and he certainly is a man sent from God. At this, those people who questioned him rejected him and cast him out of the temple. The modern word for that is excommunications. It means that he's no longer allowed to come back to the temple to worship again. The Lord Jesus found him outside the temple. And the Lord Jesus talked to him. Do you believe in the Son of Man, Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you both have seen him, and he is talking to you now. And the blind man said, Lord, I believe. He embraced the light of the world. this Jesus who gives sight to his blind eyes now gives sight to his inner eyes, that he can see Jesus is truly the light of the world, and he believes. And in stark contrast, those leaders, those Pharisees and scribes who question him over and over again and yet do not accept his testimony, their eyes can see, but in fact they are in deep darkness of unbelief. And that darkness or unbelief eventually led them to want to murder the Lord Jesus. Now we look at the third context where Jesus say, "I am the light of the world." Now that happened in John chapter 12. We know that at this time, Jesus had been anointed by Mary of Bethany. And we know that Mary poured out a pound of very expensive ointment on his feet and then wiped his feet with her hairs. The disciple wasn't very happy with that because that cost a lot of money. But Jesus said, "She did it for my burial." Jesus knew that he is coming to Jerusalem for the last time. And what happened after that is that he went into Jerusalem riding on the donkey. And the people lined the streets with palm leaves and they all shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Jesus entered into Jerusalem triumphantly. Even God was so excited by that sight. God spoke from heaven. And then Jesus predicted his death on the cross. In John chapter 12, verse 35 and 36, Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." This thing Jesus spoke and departed, and was he hidden from them. Now Jesus is warning them that this light is available for a limited time. And while there is still time, that they should believe in him and become children of light. Chapter 12, verse 46, "I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Can you see now what is the implication of Jesus' claim, "I am the light of the world," and our own lives? If we are to accept him, if we are to embrace him as the light of the world, then there is a requirement. That requirement is that we should not walk in darkness, and we should not abide in darkness. Darkness is not for us. Darkness of sin, darkness of ignorance, darkness of fear over death, darkness of stubbornness, unbelief, all this should all be in the past. Jesus, as the light of the world, shine his light into our lives, so that we may become children of light. Not only that, Jesus also wants us to be the light of the world, like him. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Can you see that now? We are to be the light of the world, to reflect the light of the Lord Jesus, just like a moon reflected the light of the sun. It has no ability to shine on its own, but it reflected the light of the sun. and we reflected the light of the Lord Jesus, so that people may see his light through us and give glory to God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, and Jonathan has given us a message before on that. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Can you see the implication now on us as children of light, ones who embrace the Lord Jesus as the light of the world, that we are to shine as light? We are not to hidden. We are not to hide. We are to go out and shine the light so that all may see. I mentioned 9/11 just now in the beginning, because today is September 11. 21 years ago, that tragedy struck New York City. And there are two buildings standing, two of the tallest buildings in New York, the World Trade Center. And two buildings were hit by two passenger planes. And as the plane hit into the buildings burned in flames. And the steel structures that supported the slabs on the top floors, because of the flame, weakened the steel structures. The steel structure melted, and then the slabs on top fell down to the following slabs. And because of the weight, so it's like a deck of cards, that the whole building just collapsed onto one another. Eventually, both buildings came crashing down. 3,000 people lost their life that day. That two building was never rebuilt. And in their place is that void, empty void that fills the skies. And 6 months after, the whole ground was clear. There was a memorial set up using powerful light beams. And these blue light beams just projected into the skies. And it filled up, take up the empty void that was left behind by that two buildings. It is a very powerful memorial to the two buildings that was lost in that attack. And that light beams was so projected so high up that people in the 60 miles radius can see that light. That's a long way, but it's still a limited radius. 2,000 years ago, another tragedy struck the city of Jerusalem. A man was hanging on the cross, alone, next to two robbers. From 12 noon until 3 o'clock, the whole city was covered in darkness. Until this man cried out, "It is finished." Because this man is no ordinary man. This is the same man who claimed, "I am the bread of life." This is the man who claimed that, "I am the light of the world." This same man, when he said, "It is finished," he gave up his life. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he had resurrected, and he has ascended. And we saw him as he is, the bread of life, the light of the world. And his light is not just seen by 60 miles radius. His light is seen by the whole spectrum of humanity and history, that millions of lives was affected by him. Millions of lives who heard his call, "I am the light of the world," and they came and embraced him as their light of salvation. Because in him was life, and that life was the light of men. My friends, brothers and sisters, have you been touched by that light? Have you embraced that light? Have you been challenged by that light to also want to be the light of the world, to shine your lights before men so that people can give glory to God? We're going to end with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, who wrote this, he said, it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. He's echoing what happened at creation. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, we have read just now that the earth was void and full of darkness, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So God, in the first creation, that he is the one who commanded light to shine out of darkness. And whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever embraces the Lord as the light of the world, they are the new creation. And in this new creation, it is God who personally shone in our hearts. He shined into our hearts the light that was reflected off the face of the Lord Jesus Christ to give us the knowledge of his glory. Amazing. Paul himself's life is a testimony of that. He was one in darkness. He was jealous for God. He wanted to do things for God, but he went and persecuted the Christians, thinking that he was doing God a favor. Then on the road to Damascus, what happened? A light shined on him, a great light shined on him, and he became blind. Paul, full of zeal, became a blind man. And they took him into the town, and he was in that darkness by himself, thinking what happened. But he remembered what he heard. The voice said to him, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And when Paul's eyes was opened, the first one he saw was a brother, Ananias, who opened his eyes. And from that time onwards, he joined Ananias to be those who are being persecuted. The persecutor became the persecuted because he seen the light. He saw Jesus, the light of the world. And I pray that you will see him too in that way, that you're willing, like Paul, to pay all the price that is necessary to shine as light for him in these crooked and perverse generations.